Wasn't it a blessing this morning to see that choir almost out of room? Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. I'm thankful for that. Ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As you listen to me, you can probably tell that I've got a little roughage in my lungs and in my voice, and I may sound like another pastor. That could be a good thing. And so we're going to be looking, though, this morning, and we'll play it by ear on how well I do tonight or this morning to determine if I preach tonight or not. But even if I don't preach, the Word of God will still be preached. Amen. And so but Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, if you're able to stand, I ask that you do so in the honor of reading God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let us go to Him again in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You again for being able to worship You through music and now through the message. And God, I do need the anointing of Your Spirit, the boldness, the clarity of speech, Lord, the strength in my voice that I might be able to finish this message in such a way that will be heard, that will be clear in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. And having said that, Lord, I ask You, God, to open our hearts and minds and make us receptive to the Word which we have just read. Your holy, infallible Word, God, we thank You for it. And again, Lord, our hope is that through the preaching of this message, that Christ will be exalted, that we'll be encouraged and inspired, Lord, to be that catalyst for Christ, not only in Donovan, but even beyond. Again, God, thank You for Jesus who makes it all possible. Thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, that in His name that You work in and through each and every one of us. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, Rick Warren, as I mentioned some time ago as we started in the book of Philippians, and he kind of made popular the idea of purpose, a purpose-driven life. Many of us have read that book, or he's also written the Purpose-Driven Church, you know. And so good books, good things to read, but it is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God who created that purpose, the desire, the call for you and I to live a purpose-driven life. God wants you. He expects us to live a purpose-driven life. And to the church at Philippi, Paul was encouraging them to live with purpose. And that purpose is to propagate the gospel. You and I, if you've been saved this morning, you've been empowered by God. His Holy Spirit lives in you. He is nailed your sin to the cross, as we sang about a few moments ago. And again, He has given us all that we need. We have the Word of God. And the reason why He empowers us, and the reason why He teaches us, the reason why He strengthens us, the reason why He encourages us, so that we in turn might become testifiers to His truth, that you and I might begin to proclaim the gospel. But that goes farther than our simply just saying it with our lips. We have to live our life for the gospel. We have to demonstrate the gospel. You know, many of us have seen, we've witnessed people who talk with their lips church. They talk with their lips even Jesus. But then when you look at their lifestyle, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. There is a conflict somewhere within their life. And the Bible says that if we're going to demonstrate faith to the gospel, that it has to go farther than simply our words, but it must also be found in our actions. And so Paul, he is encouraging the church to live with purpose, not simply talk about purpose, but to live with the purpose of the gospel, to have faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, he reminds us to walk worthy of the gospel. In fact, he prayed that. Listen to what verse 9 says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound. May I say that by the authority of the Holy Spirit, I believe, but based on how He works in God's Word, this prayer is for you and I. That our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we find that prayer recorded in Scripture, and what a great and powerful prayer that if we would make that our own and make that a prayer for our church and live out that prayer. We ought to seek to pray that prayer and live out what Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. And within that we find that encouragement to walk worthy. Walk worthy. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're saved by grace, but once we're saved, it's a mandate of God that we live out the Word of God in our heart and in our lives. God has challenged us. He has recorded in His Word that we are to walk worthy of Jesus. We're told in 1 John that we're to live out. In other words, if you've been saved, people ought to be able to see that you've been saved. People ought to be able to see that you're a new creation. Here's my point. We need to tell the gospel, share the gospel with our lips. But I'm saying that according to the Word of God, that we should preach the Word of God, that we should proclaim the gospel and how we live, and how we act, and how we talk, and how we serve, and all of these different things. And this is what Paul is reminding the church at Philippi to do in these specific verses, to live with purpose, to live out the kingdom of God, to walk in unity with the gospel. How many people do you know that say that they're recipients of the gospel, but there's no unity with that same message that they say they believe? And so it's important that you live like that. And because of that, that again enables our church to live with unity in the gospel. And so we're going to talk about these things this morning. And I've titled our message simply A Purpose to Live By. This is actually part 3 of that same message, but we're going to focus on the unifying gospel of Jesus Christ. And please forgive me as I will periodically be having to take a drink, and I'll preach until you can't hear me. How about that? First thing I want us to look at is our need to walk worthy of the gospel. And again, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the first thing I want us to look at is the worth of the gospel. To fully understand what walking worthy of the gospel means, we must first understand the worth of the gospel itself. The word gospel means good news. Now, specifically, it's talking about the good news found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what the angelic message was on the Christmas Eve. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the King James rendition of that. But I bring you good tidings of great joy. In other words, it's good news. The Messiah has come. Jesus is born. That's good news. Paul said it like this to the church at Corinth, speaking of the root of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Church, that's good news. The reason we're a church is because Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And again, as we say, we're a church. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You've been saved. The Holy Spirit is in you because Jesus, through His precious blood, nailed your sin to the cross that you might have forgiveness and that you might have eternal life. See, the gospel is also God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. In Matthew chapter 1, the word, the title Emmanuel, that name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And for the Christian, I mean, this is how we would apply it to our life. God in us. Amen. Emmanuel. He came, He became flesh and dwelt among us, endured the cross, paid our sin debt, was buried, was raised from the dead. But He told His disciples the night that He was going to be arrested. He said, "When I go away, I'll send another to you just like myself who will abide in you forever." That's good news. In other words, if you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, He will send another, one just like Himself. That's what that, in the Greek, that word another, there's two Greek words. One means another of a different type. One means another of the same type. And the word that was used, another of the same kind. Jesus is saying, look, when I go away, I'll send one just like me who will live in you forever. And so when we begin to examine this, we can see the worth of the gospel, can we not? I mean, think about that. When we talk about the worth of the gospel, we can clearly see that it's worth more than money can buy or that man can achieve. It is the way that God bestows His grace and mercy to sinful man, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. When we look at Jesus, I see hope. I see encouragement. I see the faith. I see the knowledge of knowing that not on my own merits, because if I try to rest on my own merits, I will not walk worthy of the gospel. But if I allow Christ to live His life through me, and the Bible says that that's possible, through faith in Christ, that I can allow Christ to live His life through me. In other words, I can live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Yeah, but preacher, man, you don't know the people I'm surrounded by. Well, I'm surrounded by Baptists. It can't get any worse than that, can it? Amen? Amen. The point is that we're all sinners. But with God, we can walk worthy of the gospel and the worth of our walk in the gospel. Paul outlined in 2 Corinthians that our weapons are not weapons of war used by the world. You know, I'm retired military, and when I start thinking of the battle, I mean, I start thinking of Tomahawk missiles. I start talking about all these different radars and technologies and all these things that technology has given us and been able to fight war with. But God tells us that our weapons aren't weapons as this world would provide. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Write this in the legend or in your notes. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, maybe even 6. But this is where it says that. It says that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are described in Ephesians as the full armor of God. Imagine that. The full armor, not of man, but of God, that God has enabled. He's made it possible for you to be clothed, to be arrayed in His full armor. But what we have to do is we have to think the way the Bible speaks. When something comes against us, we can't think by the flesh. Because when I think by the flesh, I come up with some rude or crude words, or perhaps some mean activities in order. But He says, look, that's not where our victory rests. Our victory rests in the cross. Our victory rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has given us a belt of truth, and He's given us a breastplate of righteousness. He's given us feet that are shod with the gospel. He's given us a shield of faith and a helmet of salvation. He's given us prayer, and He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can have victory if we fight with what God gives us and equips us, if we will allow by faith to allow Him to put His full armor upon us. There's not a battle we can't face and win. We can walk worthy of the gospel, but we have to do so with the armament that God has given us. Paul made a unique comparison to help us understand how important it is for the believer to walk worthy of the gospel. when I read that phrase, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's one Greek word. In the King James Version, it took 7 words to translate that Greek word. In the ESV, likewise, what I'm preaching from is 7 words, NIV 6 words. The Greek verb, this is interesting, the Greek word that is used comes from the noun, which means city. Now, the idea that Paul is relating is that the Philippian citizenship was not Philippi, but heaven. So what he's telling us is, look, your citizenship is in heaven. You don't belong in the city of Philippi. You don't belong in the city of Donovan. You are not residents to the state of Missouri. You're not a resident of America. You're not a resident of Donovan or of Carter County or of Ripley County. You are a citizenship to heaven. Your citizenship, you belong to heaven, and you need to live your life that's reflective to the city in which you live. Now, the reason why this would have had great interest and intrigue to those listening, back in those days, they identified with the city they were from. And Philippi was of significance because it was a Roman colony. And if you was a Roman colony in that era of time, you were somebody. If you were from Philippi, you had more status in the government, in the empire, than what you would have had if you were some city that wasn't a colony of Rome. And so the point is, you know, it's not much difference in our own nation's history. Most of us today identify with America. Our loyalty doesn't belong to Missouri or Donovan or whatever. Our loyalty belongs to America. But 100 years ago, it was by the states. In fact, if you look back in the Civil War, they formed their military units by state. This is the Pennsylvania or the New York or the South Carolina. You know, in other words, they identified. In fact, it wasn't until World War I that there was a unit formed from all over the United States to become one unit. We call it today the All-American Division. It's the 82nd Airborne Division, the All-American. So my point is that even in our own country, there was a time that our status was identified with our local state or our local city or the community in which we were from. And so again, with the citizens of Philippi, there was great pride in being a citizen. And so Paul reminded them, though, that they shouldn't live as though they're a citizen of Philippi, which was godless at best, but rather that they were a citizen of heaven. I wonder if we began to live our lives thinking, you know what, I belong to heaven. Well, Miss Lita saying, I'm a child of the one true King. If we began to live our life as though we were really a child of God, and we, if you know, Lincoln, you've seen her, she likes to please us. As long as we have a cookie in her hand, let's just get that clear. I'll clarify that. As long as I got a cookie in my hand, she wants to please me. But you know, a lot of times when we look, that we'll see children and they want to please their parents. And that's good. That's awesome, don't you think? But shouldn't we want to please our Heavenly Father? Shouldn't we want to live here as good citizens of heaven? Not of Donovan, of heaven. But I will suggest that if we begin to live our lives as good citizens of heaven, we'll be found to be great citizens of Donovan in our community and in our culture, don't you think? I mean, we might fly in the face of culture, but I might suggest that our culture needs a little bit of confrontation, don't you think? They need to be confronted with the gospel. They're never going to change until they have a confrontation from the gospel. And so we need to live like this. And so again, the manner of life addresses their need to live life worthy of the gospel. This also warrants our need to walk in a unified fashion. So much of the negative word out in the communities, not just our community, but almost any community, is when there's a lack of unity in the church. And God encourages us, the Holy Spirit encourages us, that we are to walk in a oneness. That we're to have the same heart, the same mind, the same focus, the same vision, the same purpose. If you're a child of God, we should have the same purpose of living a life that is worthy of the gospel. Amen? So oneness has purpose, and that purpose, again, is the faith of the gospel. But secondly, we see our need to walk in unity with the gospel, and that we find in the latter part of verse 27. It says that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. Here it is, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit and mind. Again, the emphasis here is unity in the church. In fact, one of the major thrusts in the epistle of Philippians is unity. It is mentioned at least 14 different times in the book, one way or the other. There are verses such as 1:5 that signifies the importance of partnership in the gospel. This highlights unity. Chapter 2 stresses that we are to be of one accord, having the same love. Wow, imagine if all of us loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved others as we would love ourselves. Imagine the difference. We are encouraged to do things without murmuring. Philippians speaks of that, implies unity. Chapter 3 emphasizes that believers ought to join in imitating Paul. He said, imitating me, being the Apostle Paul. So Paul dealt with the disunity of two women in the Philippian church over in chapter 4. And that's important because, see, when disunity happens, I tell people, you know, that I'm a pastor. Of course, all of you know that. I hope, anyway. but I share with people, you know, I have the role of being a shepherd, tending to the sheep. But within that role is also the rod, and sometimes that's needed. And the point that I'm making on that is that as the shepherd of the sheep, if you want to get my rod out, you become disunified. You try to create division in the church, and you'll see a side because I'll come after it quickly. And the reason's not because I'm ugly or anything like that. It's because I know how Satan will use the division to destroy. I mean, Satan hangs his hat in the church, by the way. He doesn't need to hang it out there. They're already where he wants them. He hangs it in here. And so he works all constantly around the clock, trying to get us to stumble and fall, and try to find somebody who's willing to jump off and grasp hold of that divisive spirit to create division in the church. And so I labor at trying to make certain that we rid ourselves of division, because I know that Satan will use it to destroy testimony of our church. And a church without a testimony might as well nail its door shut. Amen? And so we labor at those types of things. John 17 outlines the importance of believers to be one. Christ in John 17 is what I call the true Lord's Prayer. The night just right before he was arrested, he prays this prayer. Very, very likely may have been the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But nonetheless, he prays this prayer in John chapter 17, and we find it repeated as he warns the church and asks God to move in such a way that the church will be of one heart and one purpose and one mind. Why? Because the Bible says that when we are of one, the world sees that Christ is the Messiah. The world sees that Jesus is the one who paid it all that they might be saved. And so when we are divisive, we actually preach a message that is contrary, a message to our community that is contrary to the gospel. They can't look at a divisive spirit in the church and see the love of Christ. But when we have a heart and mind and a oneness in the Spirit, the gospel just rolls from within us. It flows from within, and the people see. Man, there's something. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about that person. And that radiates even to the church. I mean, our church, praise God, has a pretty good testimony in our community. And that's a testimony to many of you that's been here for years and the pastors that have preceded. I mean, that's a good thing. Amen. But we need to labor to protect it. In fact, the book of Acts, first several chapters of the book of Acts highlights this. Chapter 1 describes how the believers were in one accord in their prayers for 10. Could you imagine those 10 days? 10 solid days in prayer. 120 of them. Goodness, we couldn't get one to spend 10 days doing nothing but I'm sure they slept. I'm sure they ate. I'm not saying that. But they spent their time together praying, unified, on purpose, on fire for the Lord. Chapter 2 describes how they continued steadfastly in doctrine and had all things in common. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Another great testimony that when the church is unified and they're focused on doctrine, Brother Henry's going to be starting a series tonight on the Baptist faith and message. And really, it's not about the Baptist, but what the Bible says. And he's going to be teaching what the Bible says in these doctrines. And I'm telling you, doctrine's important. One of the things that alarms me in churches today is so many people, they're not interested in doctrine. And you talk about doctrine, this is kind of here's the facial expressions. I act out my sermons. Is that okay? Man, I'm telling you, doctrine ought to put a flame under us. Doctrine ought to put fire in us, because that's where we learn the deep things of God and are equipped and enabled so that we can then go out. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction and such, and equipping the saints. And so we ought to be fired up. We ought to have to order 50 books Monday in order to fill his class, so that everybody would have a book, because doctrine is important. Chapter 4 describes how they were in one accord in prayer and worship, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love this. And the place where they were at was shaken. Well, we think it was an earthquake, but I'm telling you, they recognized that it was just the power of God. Now, I mean, God moves. We have people that meet every Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock to pray. We have a men's group and a women's group. And I'm telling you, God is moving magnificently. We come there, we have one heart, we have one mind, we have one purpose, we have one focus, and we pray for certain things, and we pray for those, and we're witnessing God move. And, you know, the place may not be vibrating, but I'm telling you, God is filling this place. God is doing amazing things. God is working in the offerings. He's working in salvations. He's working in people's lives. We're watching people grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of God. I'm telling you, when people come together and pray, God does something amazing. You ought to try to come on Tuesday mornings at 6 o'clock. And the way we do that, or at least on the men's side, I don't run the ladies' side, but on the men's side, if we have 6 people, we break down into 2 groups. We get the same amount of praying done, but spend less time because people have work. They got places. They got things to do. So we are pretty disciplined in that, in the men's group. And we will pray 50 minutes or so, but just about every time. But we keep it short. That sounds like a long time. I'm sorry. That's just not very long. But we spend 50 minutes. You ought to try to come and spend time. Chapter 5 describes how they were all in one accord and many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. I've already explained the offerings, the salvations. These are miracles and these are wonders that God alone can do. I've looked back and it's amazing. I look at the offerings. They've really not been that much bigger or larger than what previous offerings have been. But I've looked and I've examined. I'm like, well, you know, this time last year, I didn't know if I was going to get paid. Same amount of offerings pretty much. And right now we've got about a little over $22,000 in the main account. I mean, all I can say is look to the heavens and thank God, because we're asking God on Tuesday morning to do miracles in our midst. And we see Him doing that and doing these wonders. You ought to come and take part. And on, though, we see throughout the Word of God how acts of God take place. And one of the factors we repeatedly see is how the church, how the believers are of one heart, of one mind, of one spirit. If this church was divided, we wouldn't see what we read about. But because they're not, God doing, adding daily such as should be saved. You can't underestimate the importance of the church resisting division and embracing unity. And I'm thankful that for the most part, we do not have a divisive spirit. Amen. We need to stand fast in one faith. As the early church was unified in their efforts to remain as one in the Lord, we must do the same. Paul stressed this to Philippi. We must remember again that Philippi was this Roman colony. They took great pride in their citizenship. They bore the Roman culture in their society. May I suggest that we bear the Roman culture in our society? You look at Donovan and look at Philippi, and the only thing would be different is the architecture. The sin is the same. Back in these days, they took drugs. They had drunkenness. They had orgies. You name it, they did it. Well, that's just a picture of our communities. Is it not? Let's just be honest. But Paul said, look, church, believer, you're not like that. You're a new creation. All of the things when you came to Christ, those things are gone. You've been made new. Live up to the citizenship that you have been given. Your name is written in heaven. Hallelujah! Your name is written in heaven. And you and I have a responsibility and an obligation and a duty to live as though our citizenship is in heaven. And that at least when they look at us, they'll not see Rome. They'll not see sin. They'll not see destruction. They'll see hope. They'll see life. They'll see joy. They'll see happiness. And somewhere in that process, they're going to ask the question, what is different about you? Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Jesus. Now, Paul used a term that tells us that effort must be made in order for us to stand fast in one faith, one spirit, and one mind. The ESV translates this as striving side by side, again, which reinforces the unity. It's a compound word translated sunathleia. Sunathleo, something. I'm not Greek, so just bear with me. But the prefix soon means with. And the word athleo means athlete. So the idea here is striving together as athletes. So you can imagine a football team. If they're not striving together as a team, they're going to be ineffective. Imagine on a relay team. If one guy on that just one person on that relay team didn't do what their responsibilities was, the whole team loses. Just one person in our church. Just one bad apple, if you may say it that way. One person in our church not living according to the citizenship, that it will bring problems to the mission and to the focus of what the church has been designed to do. How do I know that? Because I talk to people. And they remind me. They're always quick. It's amazing how quick they are to remind the pastor about how messed up somebody in the church is. I hear it. Especially if we begin in a conversation about the gospel. Because it confronts them, puts them, makes them uneasy because they're sinners, and they know they're sinners, and so they do the only thing they know to do. They attack. And they attack by trying to turn the conversation. I just usually tell them, well, that's true, and I'm sorry that somebody in our church acted or said that, but you'll not be compared to them. You'll be compared to Christ. And that's the key thing. But never think that if you're not striving side by side, if you're not part of the team, you create problems for the team. Get one person on the football team that's not doing their block, and the quarterback gets hammered every single time. Just one quarterback gets hammered every time. And the point is that as the team, one of you is not living to the standard, not living up to the Word of God, not walking worthy of the gospel. It paints a bad image for the whole church. And Paul says, look, you need to strive together as a team. In order for us to experience true unity, we must have the same common goal in mind. Again, that is the faith of the gospel. We must be controlled by the same passion. We must have the same objective, the faith of the gospel. But if we lose sight of the goal, again, it's easy to disrupt that unity. If we start chasing whatever things, if my goal is to just simply fill the pews, for example, oh, we could get us a honky-tonk band, and and I could shorten my sermons by about half, and then we could, I could tell a sob story every now and then. You'd be amazed how many people come here, but at the end, they would go out lost, without hope, confused, and have absolutely no purpose in their life. But if we do it God's way, He'll fill the pews His way, and it'll be for the honor and to the glory of Christ, because we will live according to the faith of the gospel. As soon as someone on our team, the church, begins to break the rules, God's word, miss training, or looks for self-glory, the teamwork disappears and division takes over. Church is important. Oh, but goodness gracious, I come every now and then. Well, the Bible says, let us forsake the assembly. Every time you miss this. It's not because I'm the preacher. It's not because I'm a good preacher. I fail miserably in so many aspects when it comes to preaching. But I tell you what we do here. We do hear the Word of God. We do outline the Word of God. And so when you don't come, you miss that. And it may have been the message that God had designed for you to hear. I don't know. I just go through the passages and I write what I hopefully is the Holy Spirit telling me. And so I try to lay these things out. And when you're not here, you don't hear it. And you're not encouraged. And you're not strengthened. You're not enabled. The Word of God is useful to equip, to correct, to discipline, to affirm. All these things in our lives, that's what God uses. That's why it's important for us to come to church. But having said all of that, here's what you really miss. Worship. Whether it's through the singing or through the message. We should never miss out. You know, really, in today's culture, they look at the music leader, for our example would be Miss Lita, as a worship leader. That's actually not correct. The pastor is the worship leader. The pastor is the one who sets the tone and tries to set the tone for the spirit of worship in the church. And those of us here, I like music. For example, I talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. I'm a music fan. Don't y'all like the music? Amen, that's good. But if we're focused on the music, we're focused on the wrong thing. If we're focused on the music, you're focused on the wrong thing. Say that with me. If you're focused on the music, you're focused on the wrong thing, because our focus should be on the Word of God. Now, God will use the music to stir our hearts and prepare us for hearing the Word, but never let us look to the preaching of God's Word and not think it nothing but worship. We should have a worshipful spirit as we hear the Word of God. I can open up to the book of Nehemiah. And we could find where he stood on a platform. And I guess that's the reason why we have platforms today. Because the book of Nehemiah says he's standing upon a platform overlooking the people. And he stood there and he simply opened the Word of God. And he read the Word of God. And for hours they stood there worshiping God. Simply when Ezra read the Word of God. I'm telling you that we ought to worship. We ought to have a spirit of worship when it comes to the time of preaching. Stand fast in one testimony. I get that from the phrase that I may hear of you. In other words, Paul's saying, look, you need to walk worthy of the gospel, live your life according to the gospel. And then when I hear, I will hear good things about you, is what he's saying. So we need to stand fast in one testimony. Again, the night Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed that we would have a oneness of spirit. When church is striving side by side with the same purpose for us, to be a catalyst for Christ in Dolphin and beyond. That's our purpose. That's our motto. That's what I'm working on and praying about, how we can disciple and move our people in such a way that we become catalysts for Christ in Dolphin and beyond. In doing that, we'll find ourselves striving together for the faith of the gospel, which will bear testimony that glorifies the Lord. And point number three, real quick, walk with confidence in the gospel. We see how, first of all, persecution exists for the non-believer's sake. In other words, they're the ones that's doing the persecuting, but listen to what it says. It says, be not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. So God even uses that to show them, look, you keep walking down this path, you keep resisting the gospel, you keep being hostile to the gospel, it's going to end in your destruction. And He's talking eternal. He's talking eternal. And so, but then persecution exists for the believer's sake, and we find, but of your salvation and that from God. We can't take credit for it, right? It comes only from God. Listen to what it says. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that Paul was. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. In other words, we need to be so bold in our witness and testimony of Christ. And we ought to be thankful for America that we can stand up and do this. There's places all over the world that I've been in lots of places in this old world that if somebody was caught preaching the gospel, they'd take a quick ride to the jail. And they'd spend some time there. It is against the law in many, many countries to even have a Bible, to speak of Christ in any way. But so we ought to be thankful in America that your preacher can stand up here and be bold and all these types of things without fear of persecution. But there's places all over the world that they simply cannot do that. A scripture, in closing, encourages us to walk worthy of the gospel. We should know that by now we can't do this in our own power. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Scripture informs us that it is God's will that we be conformed to the image of God, of Christ. That should encourage us. That is, God's will is that you be conformed into the image of Christ. Therefore, we can have confidence that Christ is working to bring this about in our lives. We're not on our own. And in our pursuit of walking worthy of the gospel, we will automatically find ourselves walking in unity with the gospel. This will require effort on our part. As we strive side by side, for the faith of the gospel, we encourage to walk with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to get wore out. But you do it in Christ and He'll give you strength. It will condemn those persecuting, but commend those being persecuted. That's amazing. For to us it is salvation, for it has been given in the behalf of Christ, not just to believe, but even to suffer for His name's sake. This is the purpose by which we should live by, the faith of the gospel. But there's probably some of us here this morning that's honestly is not even on the team. You can't strive side by side with the church unless you're on the team. The only way you can get on the team is Christ. You got to come to Christ. You got to trust Him for your salvation. You got to trust that, as we sang at as Brother Drew had highlighted, that through Him, through Jesus Christ, that your sins is nailed to the cross to be no more. He says, if you'll confess your sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin. Amen. Isn't that great? He says, if you'll surrender to Him, that He'll make you new. He'll recreate you inside out. That's amazing, isn't it? I can't explain every little thing there is. All I know is I can tell you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says if you'll come to Christ, that your old will pass and the new will come. He will work supernaturally in your heart. He'll work supernaturally in your life. And He will change you. He did me. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that's done something worse than I have. Not one. Not one. There's not a single person in this auditorium, no matter how you've lived or what you've done, that's done anything worse than I've ever done.
But God changes people if you surrender to Him. Come to Christ and you will be saved. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Then you get on the team. Then you can strive side by side, proclaiming the gospel, living for the Lord, and bringing honor and glory to Him for the rest of your life. You'll finish well in the Lord Jesus.